All right, well, yeah, that helped.
I'm wondering if you're going to stretch out right and just take over
the Thank you, Mark. Actually, Craig, would you actually mind checking the hall, making sure those doors are closed? They shouldn't need to be open, I mean, for the preparing for the lunch. And that'll actually make a big difference, too. All right, welcome, Shayna. I'll wait for Craig to get back here in a second. Great to have you all. I was saying to Mark that I was wondering if I should have canceled with the lunch, but it's great to have you all here. And I know everyone's had a busy morning preparing for the lunch, so... Give Craig a second. There you go. All right. How's everyone been enjoying living in Seattle? Is it nice? Hey, Ursula, welcome. I was just asking how everyone was enjoying living in Seattle for the last couple weeks. The coffee's great. The coffee has tasted better recently. All right, well, welcome. So here we are, session two of Workplace and Neighborhood Evangelism. Great to have you with us. Just to remind you what we're attempting to do here, we're attempting to provide training, practice, and feedback in conducting evangelistic discussion groups in a neighborhood or workplace environment. And does anyone remember what we asked you to do last week? Is there anyone that remembers? I know it's all a week ago. Sorry? Oh, very good, Mark. That's right. So the first homework I asked you to do was to pray for some people in your life that you might engage to ask to listen to, right? So that's the first step. And if you forgot to do it, that's okay. But maybe you consider doing it this week. Welcome, Nathan. Great to have you. So this is what we're up to. One quick thing is if you have not let me know already about your intention to seek to start one of these groups, please let me know as soon as you can, because I'm actually, like, next week going to be putting together a schedule to give those of you who want to do this an opportunity to lead a discussion in this Sunday school and have some feedback from it. So... the idea, that's the practice piece of this. Let me see if I can do this here. I was just showing Mark my cool... What do you guys think? Practice. That's the practice piece of it, is to give you an opportunity to, try it out in a place that's safe, where you're cared for, loved, and given some comments. So if you haven't already, let me know, and we're happy to do that. And Christy, is the IHS training still open, or is that closed now? Okay, and that's the one that's happening here, right? So for those of you who don't know, Christy, the ministry Christy works for is hosting a training on really some pretty related topics to what we're talking about here that's going to happen in this room. And what's the date again?
June 10th and 11th.
June 10th and 11th. So I would strongly recommend you register for that and check that out. And it's right here. So there is a cost, though, right? So, worthy investment. All right. So, what about evangelism? What's our mission in doing this evangelism? And this is how we're articulating it. We're seeking to provide repeated opportunities for every man, woman, and child to hear, understand, and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And what we said last week is that, you know, your mission, should you choose to accept it, is not to go out and convert people, right? Your mission is to provide opportunities for response. And there's a huge difference there. And I think that if you embrace that and understand it, it really removes some of the pressure, right? Because you don't have the ability to change anyone's heart, including your own, by the way. But you have the ability from Jesus Christ to provide an opportunity. That's something you can do. You can go out. You can choose to be obedient to do that. And I'm seeking to call you to that. So that's what our mission is in this kind of work. So our method for this particular class, there's other methods, but the method that we're focusing on here is to provide structured opportunities for the people God has placed in our lives to hear the teaching of the Bible and the gospel story and allow them to ask questions, share their experience, and be cared for, right? So that's what we're seeking to do in this particular arrangement, right? Start a group, that structure, share the teaching of the Bible and the gospel story. That's the opportunity to understand. A place that's safe to ask questions, right? We don't have like a question time in our church service, so this is distinct, for example, from church. And it's a time where we invite them, hey, I want to hear your story. How have you sort of like approached life, and what do you think about these things? And then the last one is really, really, really critical, and that is to provide an opportunity to care for people. And that will be one of the most helpful things that you'll do in all these relationships. And whether someone responds to Christ in your Bible study or, you know, discussion group or not, you will make an impact on them simply by caring for them. And you might find that years later, when crisis hits or something like that, that you have opportunities you would not have had you not sought to provide care for someone. It's kind of like being a pastor, is the way I describe it. You're kind of like seeking to go out and pastor people. You know, let me care about your life. Let me be concerned about what's happening to you. You know, what you're going through matters to me. Just the basic piece of that by itself, even if you don't have answers and all the other thing, will make an impact on people, I assure you, right? How do I know? Well, I'll share at least one story. When I was working in New York City, I sought to do this. You know, we started this group, and I sought to simply share, you know, interest in people's lives and to care about them, to listen to them. And I remember one time I went out with a guy who was one of the roughest guys you would ever meet. I mean, he was arrested a lot of times, and he always avoided consequences. I don't know how. And he got this really big time job, even one time for the mayor, for an agency closely connected to the mayor's office. And the military police came and took him away one time on his job because we had found out years later he was AWOL. And it finally caught up to him. And even somehow he escaped that. I don't know how he got out of those consequences. But he was this really rough and tumble guy. And one time we were having our Starbucks coffee, sitting downtown. And he just opened up to me about really what I would consider to be some trauma that he experienced on 9/11. He was inside of Seven World Trade Center when the towers fell to the ground. So he was hiding inside of a janitor's closet. Came out, and he was watching people lose their lives around him, and his life completely came undone because of that. And I had an opportunity. Listen, I didn't have lots of answers in that moment, okay? I mean, he's describing to me the horror of what he had experienced. I simply prayed for him, right? Let me pray for you. So those are the kinds of things that you can do, right? You don't need to know an answer for, you know, the kinds of, like, the horror of 9/11, but you can say, you know what? Let me pray for you. Can I pray for you right now? I pray that God's comfort and peace would abound to you, and maybe you can connect him to help, even something like that. So that's what we're doing in our method. So what I wanted to do is have a short time of Bible study with you. Yeah, you can open your Bibles or you can just look on the screen. We're just going to be in this passage. It's always my style, and I actually recommend if you ever have any Bible discussion in the context of a group that includes folks that don't believe as we do, right? Which, by the way, is a great way to articulate that. You know, if you have a Bible study with people who do not believe as we do, not non-Christians, not unbelievers, right? But, it's, you know, people, you happen to believe differently, and I'm honored to be with you today. As opposed to saying, well, you simply don't believe, right? That's kind of a more offensive way of speaking of it. If you happen to be with them, always print the scripture. Because they're not going to know, they're not going to have a Bible, probably. And if they do, they're not going to know how to find a passage, probably. Some of them will. So print it out and hand it to them. Highly recommend that. And I recommend that over giving them a Bible solely. You can give them a Bible, but if you do, also print it so that they're not feeling like they don't know how to find stuff. So here's our passage for this morning. This is what Peter says. He says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So I wanted to invite your participation in this time. Can anyone point out any contrasting statements in the text that's on our screen here. Does the author employ any contrasts? Yes, young lady.
Make a defense with gentleness and respect.
Okay, so what's the
contrast? I think of a
contrast.
Defense is almost like argumentative.
Okay.
It's not to be.
Sure, that's a good one. I did not notice that one. Very good. Defense with gentleness and respect. Very good. Yes, sir.
Suffering blessed.
Suffering versus being blessed. So those things are not, we rarely put those things together. Well, I'm going to, you're so blessed because you're suffering, right? That's a contrasting statement. Very good. So I'm going to see if I can do this here. Suffer and blessed. All right. Next one. Yes, sir.
Fear.
Fear versus?
Fear being bold. Like I told you with that high-ranking officer.
Okay.
I just talked to him about my feelings for his son. And, a year later, he's asking me to pray. I'm like, blown away. He's even an atheist.
Very good. So fear and being troubled. So those are synonyms, right, which is good. And I think that you're onto something, and that I think that they're actually connected to suffering, right? So suffering is contrasted to, not being afraid. Right. If I told you you're going to suffer, if I said to you right now, hey, guys, guess what? After church, we're all going to suffer really hard. Right. Your natural inclination would not be to say, like, I'm not afraid of that. Right. I mean, in the Marines, if you're going to you knew that you were going to go into something really, really, really hard, your natural inclination would be to be troubled or to be afraid. And so there's this contrast here that I think you're noticing of, not being afraid, not being troubled. Well, very good.
To talk to a general, much less to talk to them about God, is like,
Very good. Shivering. Very good. Any others that you folks see?
I also wonder if having fear and being troubled is the opposite of seeing Christ and being prepared.
Like, very good.
I know where Christ plays. I'm not afraid. And I'm not worried with little anxieties about how am I going to do this if I have, if I have been prepared. So.
Very, very good. So here's how I'm articulating that. I think you're very much onto something. Troubled. Let's see if I can write. Troubled. Versus honoring Christ as holy. I don't know. As holy. Welcome, Paul. Right? And that's a huge contrast there, right? Let's use a different color. Right? Instead of being troubled, the alternative is honor Christ as holy. Okay? That's the contrast the author is saying. Is that, here's the deal. You're suffering, right? And you shouldn't be afraid of that. Replace your fear with honoring Christ the Lord as holy in your heart. Now, here's the next question. How do you do that? How do you, this is a very subjective thing, right? How do you know if you're honoring Christ as holy in the context of 1 Peter 3, 14 to 15? Anyone know? What's one thing that you can do right now to honor Christ as holy in your hearts in this teaching of this passage? Oh, very good. Do you hear that, guys?
Almost.
What Ben was noticing here is that the way that Peter envisions you doing this very subjective Christian thing of honoring Christ as holy, which we're going to pray that today, holy be your name. What does that mean? How do you pursue that divine initiative? And what Peter would say to you is, it's very simple, right, today. Go prepare to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Does that make sense? Right? Do you see that? So this is very crystal clear this morning. If you want to honor Christ as holy in the context of where God has placed you, the way in which you do that is you go home and you prepare to answer questions that will come to you. Right? That's how you do it. First thing. Okay. All right. So let's go to the next slide. All right. Let's see. So what do we do here? First thing we're noticing is that in order to honor Christ as holy, you prepare to answer the question of those who ask you about what? Your hope. Now, I have a couple points on this. First thing is, it assumes that your hope is evident enough to provoke questions, right? So in other words, if you're not living a life that is provoking questions, right, something is probably wrong there, just to be honest with you. I don't mean to be hard on you, but I'm saying if your life is not prompting questions like, hey, you know, why are you the way you are? Why are you this way? Then there's probably something wrong there. And I would encourage you to consider that, right? Figure out what that is. The second point is that if should you choose to go out and start a structured Bible discussion of some sort, or a reason for God, or one of these things that we're looking at, you will be asked this, because that act in and of itself is so counterintuitive to everything that our culture knows that you can pretty much guarantee to be asked this question. And the third one is, you must be prepared to answer, right? You must be prepared, according to the teaching of this passage, to answer that question, right? You know, hey, Darren, why are you the way you are? What's, you know, why are you doing this? Why are you starting this Bible discussion? Why do you care? What's up with you? How would you answer that? Well, I'll go to the next slide here. So here's two questions that I want to ask you to think about. And these are like the most basic things that you're going to attempt to do if you're asked this question. First one is this: why are you convinced that Christianity is true? Right? Why are you convinced that Christianity is true? So there's this song that I don't think we've ever sung at Ironworks, and maybe it's precious to you, and if it is, I don't mean to like make fun of it too much. But that's that you ask me how we know he lives. How do I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Okay. There's parts of that that are okay, but that's not a really robust, where's Stephanie? it's not a really robust answer to the first one, right? Tim Keller once said that, once shared about how when he was on a college campus, I think as a student, that a campus ministry had made a sign that they just put out in front of their table. And they said this: Christianity is intellectually credible and existentially satisfying, right? Christianity is intellectually credible and existentially satisfying. And both of those things are really at play here. So I guess the song is okay on the second part. But how would you answer if someone were to say to you, you know, not like, you know, I don't want to know if, you know, how you feel, but why do you believe that the Christian story is real, that it happened? How would you answer that?
It's the only religion, quote, that God always was and always will be. All the others, he started sometime after the earth came about.
Okay, good. So the uniqueness of Christianity in terms of God being not a created being, but being eternal, good. And anyone else care to venture an answer? Yes, sir.
It matches reality. The way that the scriptures describe the way that the world is in the Bible matches what I see out.
Oh, very good. Very good. And would you give an example of that?
Yeah. What is human nature? Are we basically good? Of course we are. That's why everybody sins.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good.
It's time for judges. People were doing what they thought was right in their own heart. And what is our society telling us now? Like, that's everywhere you look.
Mm-hmm. So you guys are going in this direction of saying what we see in Scripture matches what we see in our world. That's very good. Anyone else? Joshua's first, I think.
So my reason's a little different. The New Testament is the most extant ancient text in existence.
Very good.
And it's like we have no problem basing history on two copies of the works of Caesar, but we have hundreds of thousands of copies of the New Testament, and it's made up.
Yeah, that's very good. Very good. So what Josh is saying is, I think, a really key point, which is to actually go back and challenge someone to look at, you know, the history of it, right? You know, Tim Keller uses Caesar's Gallic Wars, right? No one doubts Caesar's Gallic Wars. And there's just a small number of texts that attribute that. But the New Testament is the most abundant ancient document of its time. and it's doubted all over the place. Oh, this couldn't be. No way this could be true. Come on, seriously. Good. Who was next? Stephanie?
Okay. Christianity is basically the only religion that relies on God for everything and not man and what we can do. Because I think if a man or a woman searches their soul and what they can do good or save themselves, will always come up short.
Very good. You know, I love that one especially. I use that one here in Phoenixville. I remember once I was at the philosophy club, and there was this group of passionate, you know, agnostics and atheists that used to meet together. And Dave Wagner and I and Josh and some others went there, you know, on occasion. And I remember getting this question by, you know, all of these folks just like read all the time. And one person was saying, you know, I get that you're a theist, okay? I get that you believe in God, but why is Christianity special? And I basically answered, just like Stephanie is articulating here, I said, well, I think it's special because every other religion I have ever heard about or had any encounter with basically has the same message, which is, here are the things that you must do to be, you know, approved of by God, right? You must do this, you must do that, you must do the other thing. Those things differ between religions, right? But it's all basically a set of things that you must do. Christianity, on the other hand, is the only religion where the message of it is God has done at great expense to himself all that is necessary for you to be accepted by him. Receive the free gift. Right? And I think that, you know, when I've shared that on a couple of occasions, folks, they don't really know how to respond to that. And what you're doing is, in that first part, is you're sneaking the gospel in there. In a way that's really kind of through the back door. So I love that way. I love it. Shana, I think you had your hand up.
I was going to say what Stephanie said, and then the other thing I was going to say, I forget where C.S. Lewis wrote about it, but he made a really compelling observation where the Jewish people in the Old Testament would continually say that God is good, and they would worship him as good and kind, but yet they were troubled on all sides all the time. And so just this surprising thing where, you know, that our faith doesn't promise pleasure or prosperity, but yet we still call God good.
Very good. That is very good. Yeah, I do think that suffering as an apologetic, that is one of the ways, by the way, that this whole like question of your hope will hit you is primarily during times where you are suffering and in crisis and someone says, how in the world are you making it through? Right? That will be a big part of that. Well, very good. So that's those two things. The second one, actually, let me just say a word about this. I thought I had a bullet point. How has Christ impacted and changed you? Do you have when's the last time you've shared your story to someone outside of the church or outside of Christian circles? Hey, you know, this is who I am. This is how I became convinced of Christianity and how it's changed me and how it matters to me, right? And that is more on the existential side. You know, how is it satisfying to me? What is your story? Can you tell it? I would encourage you to practice telling it. You know, write it down. Be prepared. I mean, take this scripture seriously. Be prepared to share this with someone who asks you about it. Can you do that? So, very good. Now, how we are to answer. Peter makes it very clear here. He says, with gentleness and respect. So, this is a key point and is something that I really am striving to make a part of our culture at Ironworks, which is to take this part really, really seriously. So we live in a culture that is offended by certain things in Christianity, if you haven't noticed. And the way in which we are to operate in this culture, I believe, is to maintain our Christian testimony and our teaching, but to do so with gentleness and respect, right? So like when we engage folks on any number of topics, whatever our culture happens to be offended by, to do so in a way that communicates, I respect you, and I want to be gentle towards, you know, what you're very passionate about, but we just happen to disagree. So anyone want to throw out a couple things that our culture happens to be offended by? Yes, ma'am.
Sin.
Sin, so the concept that things are morally wrong, okay. Good. Anything else?
Also the concept that they are a sinner.
Okay.
Everybody believes that someone else is wrong. But to be personally accountable is a whole different
Okay, so the idea that someone is flawed morally in a way that God is going to judge, right? Using the word evil would be an example. Folks don't like evil to be used in political discourse, for example, nowadays. Good. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
That Christ is the only way.
Okay, good. That Christ is the only way to heaven. Okay, so yesterday at the Dogwood Parade, anyone go to the Dogwood Parade? So we were, out there in the rain trying to get the little bit of candy that was being thrown. And, of course, you know, folks were handing out these multicolored flags celebrating the flood of Noah, right? The rainbow flag of Noah, saying that God will never judge the earth again, right? Not really the Noah flag, which we did think. Chrissy was pointing out the irony of this, by the way, that the LGBT movement has embraced the rainbow of Noah as its sign. But anyway, yeah, that's a kind of a big issue today, would you say?
Yes.
And Tim Keller points out, too, that, you know, every culture has its own set of offenses. So, for example, Middle Eastern culture loves our sexual ethic, right? It's not sympathetic with the LGBT movement, of which we are massively unpopular. But what they hate is they hate the ethic of forgiveness, of free grace, right? Absolutely not. You do not do that. You do not operate that way. You have vengeance. Our culture, you know, is kind of interested in free grace. That's like an interesting idea. So it really depends on the culture you're in. How do we address this? Well, here's some guidance that I think is helpful. It's been helpful to me. The first is affirm whatever you can. So in any situation, I'd say almost, or basically any, there is something to affirm. So I tell the story of one of the pastors that really mentored me extensively. He's preached here a couple of times, Sam Andriotis. He's changed the pronunciation of his name since going to his homeland, so I had to think about how to say it. When he was interviewing for the position at our church in New York, he was in a QA, you know, room with lots of people in it. They're throwing, you know, what's your vision for the church going to be? How do you do this? And there was a woman in there, and she said, you know, this is my first time in this church, and I thought I'd come to the QA. And I'm a lesbian. By the way, this was 2002, right? So 13 years ago. I'm a lesbian, and is there any room for me in this church? So here's this guy candidating before the church family, you know, sensitive to this person in there for the first time. And what he said to her, I thought was so instructive. I've benefited so much by it. And this is how he answered her. He said, let me just say a couple things to you. Number one, I have no doubt that your relationship that you enjoy has so much that's good about it. We affirm that. We affirm that there are lots of really good things that God is really happy about in your relationship in terms of the way you care for each other, the way that you're there for each other, companionship. Those are good things. He said, however, our community, the identity of our community is a group of people that want to follow what God says in the Bible, even if we find that we disagree with it in our own personal lives. You know, is this the kind of community that you would want to be part of? Would you want to do that, even if this speaks into your relationship? I think it's open, unless someone locked it. It's open. Okay. Welcome, young lady. So does that make sense, right? So I would encourage you to think about, you know, and be this is one of the ways you'll be prepared is, you know, if you have questions like this, and you will get the question about LGBT stuff, by the way, I guarantee. you know, you affirm whatever you can. You say, you know, I get it. I get that you want companionship. I get that you have desires that are really passionate, that are really strong. And, you know, and I get that there are good things going on, right? So you affirm whatever you can. One of the places we see this is Paul in Athens. Do you guys remember Paul in Athens? So if it's in, I put the reference here, and I'm going to ask Teresa to post the slides, by the way. I don't think I did that last week, but if you're interested, you can download them. In Athens, Paul is, you know, amongst these people that have all these gods. And what does he say to them? He doesn't go in there and say, you polytheistic, unbelieving sinners, let me proclaim to you the right way. What's the first thing he says to them? Anyone remember? Look at this guy. Well done. Well done. It's exactly what he says. He says, you know, I noticed that you're very religious. And he kind of says it in the concept of, well done. Well done, community. You're very religious in every way. And then he goes into the next thing. And I see that you have this altar to the unknown God. And let me tell you about him. Since you're interested in him, let me tell you about him. I think he's doing this exact thing. He's affirming whatever he can. And he does it so skillfully. And you want to do that. Yes, sir.
I've got a lot of SSA experience over the last 2 years. And I think the thing that the guys, I have no lesbian experience, but a lot of other male, the guys want a heterosexual male friend. Mm-hmm. And if he's a Christian and they're Christian, that's a big thing to them.
Yeah.
I would
that's
accept
true.
Them and spend time with them and love them just like a brother should. And that there's not a lot of guys in their community that are doing that.
That's a great point. Has anyone, I mean, I'm just curious, show of hands here, does anyone have male heterosexual, anyone, male friends who are homosexual that you're friends with? Right? Okay. Yeah, I would encourage you, you know, these men are eager, especially you guys, right? Like, especially, these men are eager to have male friendship, right? Who are not weird, who are not like, you know, afraid or anything like that. I would encourage you, if you know these folks at work or in the neighborhood, you know, befriend them, show interest in them, and they can handle you disagreeing with their lifestyle much of the time, if they know that you care about them. So that's a great point. Very good. Any questions on that first bullet? Affirm whatever you can. Right. Anyone have a hard time thinking about how you might do this? Various topics. What about anti-abortion? Someone who's like, you know, passionately pro-choice. Anyone want to suggest a way you could affirm something in that? That's a hard one, isn't it? Let's have Patty give it a shot.
I've just said, you know, I understand the complexity of the issue and to help women who are in a desperate situation around one. That's, you know, it's a hard place, and you want to be compassionate to those people.
That's right. Yeah, that's good. Anyone else want to throw out an opportunity? Yeah, Stephanie? Yeah, that's right. So I think that, you know, folks who are passionately pro-choice, for example, are, like, in their minds, they are so passionately for, you know, women that they think are being harmed in some way by being forced not to have an abortion, right? One of the ways that you can affirm something in that is to say, you know what, I really think God is pleased by how you care for women, right? And let me just share with you that, you know, the Christian ethic really seeks to care for women. And, you know, here's some of the reality of those who have these things, right? That, you know, it ends up harming them. Now, Christian ethic does affirm that unborn children are worthy of our respect and our care as well. And that's something that you disagree with, and I understand that. But can you see that we're coming at this from a position of caring, right? That's a harder one, but...
So. Depending how the conversation goes, if it is about care for women, pointing out some other cultures where the legalization of abortion has adversely affected women, as in women in the womb. So China, for example, having a ton,
that's a good
like,
point.
It's a very, like, unbalanced abortion rate where girls are aborted at a much greater rate.
That's a good
so
point. That's very good. And I think, too, you know, like what I would seek to do is, you know, and I find that this is actually a very powerful thing, is when you're in a conversation like that, to say, you know what, can I just tell you, I really appreciate your care for people. Like, I really, and I think God really appreciates that. Like, he's really pleased with the fact that you care so much. However, would you in any way be open to considering that you're missing certain people that you ought to include in that care? Right? That's a very gentle way and a respectful way. You're not going in there, you know, baby killers and, you know, horrible people. And there's a place for prophetic type ministry like that. But in the context of what we're sharing here, and this will come up, I mean, these kinds of things will come up. My exhortation to you is to follow the teaching of 1 Peter chapter 3, right? To do so with gentleness and respect. And so I'm trying to give you some guidance as to what that might look like. Third point, state Christianity's teaching succinctly and clearly, right? So you don't want to get bogged down. You want to be very succinct and clear to the best of your ability. May not always be possible in a complex topic. But you should think about, you know, some of these questions that you're probably likely to get, and you could, you know, talk to one of your coaches, right? Hey, how might I answer this question? And see if you can answer it in a way that's succinct and clear. It might not satisfy your questioner, but I think it would be helpful nonetheless. And then the last one is, if you feel unprepared to answer, don't, right? Be really honest with people. People, especially in our day and age, just really appreciate honesty in the area of what you do and don't know. And just answer them to say, you know, I don't really know, or I'd like to think about that a little bit before I answer you. Would that be okay? Would it be okay if I think about this? Because your question is worthy of a thoughtful answer, and I'm just not prepared to give one right now. Right? That's okay to do. You know, I when we did Christianity Explored once, I forget, we got this question about something in Revelation. Someone's like, you know, I have a question. Revelation, it talks about the 144,000 and something, something, something. And I want to know what this is talking about. And I said to them, I have no idea what it's talking about. But if you'll come back next week, I'll see what I can find on it and hope to share with you something. And we did. So that's okay. Any questions on this general guidance? Or any comments on it even? Anyone having a hard time with the general guidance? That's okay. Okay. So what about this? Getting to the gospel. The gospel is the goal of all we are doing in these seminars, right? Whether it be Reason for God or Christian Explored or Bible Discussion. Apologetics is a means so that you can get to the gospel. This is a huge, huge point. Apologetics is not the goal. Especially if you're good at apologetics, right? Like, meaning you've got answers to, like, most of the questions that'll be asked, it can be very tempting to think that I'm just going to keep answering. I'm going to be the Bible answer person here. I'm going to be awesome at answering all these questions. And you could just do that the entire time. And if you never get to the gospel, right, you're missing the point. So apologetics is like a servant to the gospel. In other words, right, we're going to answer questions about, you know, what God thinks about, you know, homosexuality or this or that, right? Because those are questions people have. And our goal is to have this conversation somehow over the course of the time, and it doesn't have to necessarily be in the first session, end up with a clear articulation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is absolutely what you are there for. You must get to that at some point. No need to get to it first, but that is your mission, right? Does that make sense? You are not there to simply talk about Genesis or John or, you know, questions like apologetic type questions. Those are all going to be there. They're all important, but they are servants to the gospel. That is what we are there for. That is the only thing that is the power of God unto salvation. Apologetics is not the power of God unto salvation, right? Does that make sense? Everyone on board with that? You have to get there. So what is the gospel? What constitutes sharing the gospel? This is this book that I've recommended last week by Rico Tice, this is his summary of the gospel that I have found to be extremely helpful. If you know Darren, right, Darren loves the Darren summary, right? Right, so Pastor John taught like a 3-month course on the gospel, which is awesome. And you can go and download his lectures and his slides, and that's great, right? You are not probably going to have 3 months with your group. If you do, praise the Lord and unpack the daylights out of it. You may only have one or, say, 3 opportunities. What must you communicate at the high level to satisfy this requirement, right? This is Rico Tice's summary, which I love so much. He says, there are three aspects to the gospel story that must be communicated. Number one, identity of Jesus Christ. Number two, the mission of Jesus Christ. And number three, the call of Jesus Christ. These are the three things that must be present if you will share the gospel with someone who does not believe as we do. Identity, mission, and call. So let's talk about it. The first one, identity. Who is Jesus, right? Reminds me of this question from Peter, which, by the way, if you do Christianity Explored, they do a masterful job of bringing the group to the story where Jesus asks Peter, you know, who do men say I am? Who do you say that I am? And at Christianity Explored, it's at like the second to last week. That is the homework, by the way, is you tell your folks who are there, I'd like you to come back and answer this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? It's really a very confrontational question. Here's what you must know. Number one, he is God. So you must have his divinity. He has authority over all things, including your life. He is all powerful and therefore lacks nothing in exercising his authority because he is God. It's the first thing. The second thing, he is man. Right? And here's some pieces of that that I think are helpful. These are just, I think, pieces of who he is that are that draw people in. Number one, he gets you. That's Psalm 139. Anyone remember Psalm 139? For a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know me. You watch me get up in the morning. You watch me go to sleep. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You looked at my unformed substance in the depths of the earth. The second one, he understands you. Right, so he gets you, he understands you, he knows what you're dealing with, what you're thinking. He knows you. And then last one from Hebrews 4, he sympathizes with you. Right, he understands how hard it is to walk in this world. He understands how many struggles you have. So any
works especially well with SSAs and homosexuals.
Oh, very good point. Very good point. Yeah, these are, you know, that is a huge point, right? Like if you're dealing with particularly men, I've walked with a number of men who have SSA. I haven't walked with very many women, but I've walked with a number of men, and they long to be understood. And this is a huge, huge, huge thing in the gospel resource to love and serve them. You know, here's Jesus. He gets it. Okay, he understands everything. He sympathizes even with your deepest desires.
One of my best guys in that arena is a Mennonite pastor. He's 73 years old and never had anybody approach him this way.
Wow.
And he was a leader in the Mennonite church, and I'm his first guy friend. It's not like him.
Could everyone hear that? Did anyone miss that? What Gene is saying here, this is an incredible point. Gene is friends with a Mennonite pastor who has same-sex attraction, who's 73 years old, and has never, until recently meeting Gene, had anyone approach him with this. Right? You know, I assure you, you have people in your lives, probably including some whom you don't know, who have same-sex attraction. I guarantee that you do. And you have an unbelievable resource in the gospel to share with them. All right? Jesus, the Lord of the universe, gets you. He understands you in ways far beyond what you can probably appreciate. That's the message of Christianity. He gets it. He sympathizes. Which, by the way, is another unique thing in Christianity's kind of concept, right? Allah does not get the guy who's 73, pastoring a Mennonite church, longing for men to be in his life romantically. Allah has no concept of that, simply judges it. Not so with Jesus Christ. He gets it. That's powerful. Okay, any other comments or questions on this? What about mission? So here's the question for mission. Why did Jesus come? What was he, right? This is a huge, huge point of confusion. Most of your people you talk to will probably not understand this. They'll say Jesus came to teach, you know, how to live, right? His primary mission was teaching, and he did a lot of that. And that was part of his mission. But the primary aspect of his mission, I'm just going to read it here. He came to die in our place and remove our guilt, so that we can be part of his eternal kingdom, both now and in the age to come, enjoying life with him forever. And to quote a scripture passage that articulates this in a similar way, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. right? So those are, it's a scripture you can use. Very succinct. Why did he come? He came to remove your guilt, friend. That's his mission. He came to live the life you should have lived, die the death you should have died. He came to connect you back to God, right? To reconcile you. Okay. And by the way, implicit in that is the place of sin. So don't feel like we're missing sin in this equation. That word guilt assumes that the folks have guilt. You can unpack that. And then the last one is call. Jesus calls everyone to follow him, to receive his salvation, and to become his disciple. And implicit in that, and I recommend that you share this, is that there's a cost, right? Jesus says to those who hear me, count the cost before you follow me. And, you know, we're a church kind of tradition that believes in saying there's a cost, right? You know, I heard it once said, makes me think of John, that, you know, it's free to join the military. There, these guys. It's free to join the military, but it will cost you something, right? It's free, but it will cost you. And that's the way Jesus comes to us. He says, listen, accept my free gift. But as you accept it, you are becoming a servant of him, a disciple of him. You're becoming a child of God, right? And there is a cost to that. You're no longer your own Lord. Whoever believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord, confesses with their mouth, that's the one who will be saved. So there was kind of like what's called an easy believism, which is like, yeah, you know, just sort of sign the card and then do whatever you want, and it's all good. And that's not the gospel's call in any stretch of the imagination. Does that make sense? Does everyone understand that?
That's why, too, I think in explaining the gospel to the military, once they understand that God is their commander, they immediately turn to obedience, and I better listen to this guy. I mean, it's a whole different attitude, but you've got to convince them that God is the leader of their life.
Absolutely, yeah. That's part of the first one. Yes, ma'am.
So, Darren, if somebody says, so what is the cost? What did
Yeah, that's a great question. What would you say, what does it cost? Well, the cost is that you belong body and soul. I'm going to quote the Heidelberg Catechism. You belong body and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's your Lord, that you are his servant, and you're his child. That means you'll inherit all that he has, but it also means that you don't belong to yourself anymore, that you're his. And he's good, but he's also scary, right? You don't know where he's going to take you, where he's going to call you, what he's going to tell you to do. But if you'll receive him, you'll belong to him. Do you want that? Right? Or do you want to belong? Do you want to just do your own thing? Does that answer your question? Right? And then lastly, I think this is helpful. I have sought to do this in various forms when I've led these groups is I'll ask at the end, regardless of how much people are tracking or not, I'll say, how do you respond to this call? Jesus is calling each and every one of you today. You know, I'd love for you, if you feel comfortable at some point, to share with me, how do you respond to this? Right? Do you respond saying you're not convinced? Do you respond saying I'm convinced but I'm unwilling to follow? Or do you respond saying, yes, I'm ready? How do you respond? I think it's helpful to pose the question. And I would recommend that. So, any questions on this? Yes, sir.
Just an observation. In my experience, people who think that Christianity is absolutely free, that there is no cost, Peter is contemptible.
Mm-hmm.
When they realize
that's a good point.
That this is something that requires everything they've got, suddenly, you know, the high price tag makes it more precious.
Oh, that's a great point. It's sort of like, you know, we always debate when we do events for the community, should we charge money or not? And most of the time, it's better if you charge money because people value it more. So, there's sort of a parallel there, which is that, you know, number one, there is a cost, regardless of whether we think it's missionally good or not. Number two, it is missionally good, frankly, I think, for reasons like what you shared. All right, any other questions or comments? Yes, sir.
Yeah, what's the name of the Eureka textbook again?
It's called Honest Evangelism, and the reference is in my first set of slides that we will upload this week. And if you can't download them or we don't get them posted or something, email me and we'll make sure we get that corrected. And in case you're eager for some entertaining, you know, dialogue on your way to work or something, these audio files are posted as well. So, actually, when Teresa was editing them this week, I was listening to like my singing, you know, and the for last week we sang the doxology, and I was like, you can edit that part out, sister. It was rough in the office. All right, so reminder of the BLESS roadmap. This acronym is so helpful. Begin with prayer. Pray for people. That was your homework last week. If you didn't do it, please consider doing that this week. Seek opportunities to listen. Seek opportunities to eat with, to serve. And then at the end of that is share. And that's this roadmap to getting to the gospel is actually includes all these steps, right? And I urge you to consider that. So homework for this week. That's what I'd like to challenge you to do. How would I answer a 1 Peter 3:15 question? What I'm getting at with that is, if someone said, why are you the way you are? Right? There's two parts to this. Why is Christianity true? And how has it changed my life? Seek if you can write down an answer to both of those questions. You don't need to answer the, the various apologetics questions about, homosexual stuff or abortion or anything like that. But just those two basic questions. Why is Christianity true? And how has it changed my life? See if you can write down an answer for those questions. Second one, who am I praying for to be part of a group like this? That's the first part of BLESS. And then the last one is something that every single one of you can do, which is to, this week, simply invite two people to have a cup of coffee or lunch or something which will satisfy those two pieces, the listen and eat with. And just simply ask questions. Who are you? I'd love to hear more about you. What are you into? It's great to get to know you. You don't need to tell them anything about a future group or anything like that. Simply say, I don't know you very well and would love to have lunch with you if you would like. And if they say no, that's okay. I get said, when we started this church, every single person that visited, I would send out an offer to have like breakfast with. And there was only like one person that took me up on it for the first like several months. So I actually stopped doing it because I thought it was like, turning people away. So I have gotten told no more times than you can imagine. And it's okay to be told no. But, I think in the context of a work or neighborhood environment, would you like to grab coffee sometime? Or like to, or you can even be more casual about it at the cubicle. How's your weekend? How are you doing? Maybe you know someone that's, was sick. Are you feeling okay? Anything you need? Just seek an opportunity to listen.
In my old software sales days, it was 19 no's to get one yes, calling on accounts.
What's that?
I kept track of how many no's I got versus a yes.
Okay.
And I was selling some major software packages, like over 100 grand. Mm-hmm. 19 no's to get one yes.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's a good point. So all you're interested in is just an opportunity to listen. And a big part of that, by the way, is going to be praying for that opportunity. So if you're not praying, don't expect much, frankly. So that's our presentation for today. Any other questions or comments before I dismiss you to prepare your hearts for worship? Well, let me pray for you. You guys are all so brave to want to be considering this. And please let me know. Send me an email if you want to lead a session in our time here throughout this course. We're going to be moving to that rather soon. If you have any other feedback for me, I'd love to hear it. So let me pray for you. Oh, Lord our God, we praise you and we thank you for Jesus Christ and how his gospel has penetrated our hearts and changed us. Thank you that he knows us, that he gets us, that he loves us, that he sympathizes with us. Thank you that we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to you. And you are the Lord of our lives. You are our commander. And I pray, oh God, Christ, that we, each of us, myself included, would be obedient to your call to be about this mission, to be sharing our story and, more importantly, your story with those people whom you've placed in our lives. And I pray now for our time of worship with our church family that your spirit would blow the doors off of every closed place in every heart and every life, that the gospel would not just bounce off of our heads, but would sink down deep. Lord, thank you for our new members. Thank you for the baptism of Stephen that we'll be celebrating today. I pray, oh God, that your blessing would abound to this church, that you would build her up in all good things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everyone.